Episode 26. To our mothers, daughters, wives, sisters, and friends, we give honor during National Women's Month. Don't worry, Faith UCC will honor you the rest of the year, too. This episode is a shout-out to the Women of Christianity and the United Church of Christ. So sit back and listen. Even send a link to the podcast to your mother. Or if you're like me, just think of her while listening to it and remind yourself of her contributions to your life and to the world.
So I have some questions for you today, a quiz of sorts. So please just blurt out the answers as they come to you. I'm going to give you a hint. All of the answers are women. There's your hint. Here, you ready? Here we go. Who became the first female Secretary of State of the United States appointed by President Clinton in 1997? Good. Hey, Madeleine Albright. Who was the first woman of color elected to U.S. Congress and was a founding member of the National Women's Political Caucus? Patsy Mink. Who was the United States delegate to the United Nations who championed and won approval of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights in 1948? Good. Who was the ecologist writer whose pathbreaking book Silent Spring in 1962 initiated the environmental movement? Good. Who was elected to Congress in 1971, co-founded the National Political Women's Caucus, and famously said, "This woman's place is in the House of Representatives." Who?
Bella.
Yes, Bella Abzug. You got it. Good, good answer. Here's one you should all be able to get. Who introduced America to French cooking in her books and television series from 1963 through 1990s? All right. Another one for you. This is an important one. What woman worked really hard to woo the perfect guy to marry? Yes, thank you. I couldn't resist. She's going to kill me later. Okay, maybe it was the other. It might have been the other. I think I got that one backwards. I think that might have been the other way around. That's why I shouldn't ad lib. That's what happens when I go off script.
And how do you go?
Finally, who is the first ever woman ordained to a Protestant Christian denomination? Whoa, who said that?
Carol.
All right. Carol, good answer. You win the prize of the day. Antoinette Brown. I will return to her story in a moment. Nice job, all of you. Nice job. Of course, I offer this brief quiz because March is National Women's History Month, a month set aside each year to remember and honor and write back into history the amazing contributions and achievements of women in our world. Women's History Month developed out of the first ever little history for you, International Women's Day, which was held way back in 1911 in a whole variety of different countries with millions of people rallying and gathering and protesting for the right to what? Be respected, for the right to vote, and for the right to hold public office. It wasn't until in the United States, till 1977, after a huge successful 15-day women's conference that was held in Sonoma, California, it wasn't till then that things really picked up steam and Women's History Week was born. It was just a week, not going to a month yet, went from a day to a week to eventually a month. In 1980, President Jimmy Carter issued a presidential proclamation declaring the week of March 8th Women's History Week. And then in 1981, Senators Barbara Mikulski and Orrin Hatch, back when they actually used to work together, way back in a different world, they issued a joint congressional declaration of Women's History Week. And then it wasn't until 1987, as this week grew in popularity around the nation, that they expanded that and passed a bill designating the entire month of March as Women's History Month. I think that's pretty dang awesome. So to all of you women out there, I say happy National Women's History Month. Thanks for all you do. Thanks for all you are. And thanks for all you contribute to make this world a better place in so many ways. Give yourselves a hand. Can't clap anymore, I think. And it is important that we recognize this month with a celebration each and every year, because unfortunately, we still live in a day and age when women are increasingly under attack and their achievements and contributions are being buried and relegated to the basement. Still today, one has to just look around the world and see the erosion of rights and return to more patriarchal sentiments in so many countries, unfortunately, including right here in the United States, with stricter laws and provisions aimed directly at stripping away the rights of women. One need look no further to see how women and girls are valued in particular cultures around the globe. I want to tell you a quick story. Several years ago, I think I told the story once before, but it's in different context, but it just blew my mind. I met a man from India, and he told me as we talked that he was a lawyer. I met him at the YMCA at a swim meet where my own daughter was going. I was working, and he was shared a booth with me, and we just started talking. And he told me his story and how he goes into remote villages upon hearing of the births of little girls so he can negotiate with the family to adopt them before they buried them alive in a field. They held no value for families. Only boys held value. Girls were a burden, so he told me. He told me stories literally about getting into the villages as they were in the process of digging these shallow pits. It was all very secretive and very risky for him to be out doing this. He told me he had an orphanage of 22 girls aged 4 months to 14 years old. He had no idea what the future held for these girls, but he knew they were safe and that was all, and alive, and that was all that mattered to him. I will never forget that man. I was selling wine at the time. He goes, "Oh, well, what do you do?" Just move on. Can't possibly top that. And of course, we need look no farther than the #MeToo movement right now, right? And sexual harassment and unequal pay in Hollywood or the corporate world. It's going on and on. And of course, we need look no further than our own, very own religious traditions, many of which still to this day do not ordain women. And even in those denominations and traditions that do ordain women, they are still often unable to climb into higher positions of leadership or are met with hostility and angst and disrespect over their ordination. Ain't no woman going to teach me about God. That mentality, you know it. The fact that we have the largest Christian denomination, the Catholic Church, that will not ordain women is so completely absurd that it defies logic. It is so anti-God that it is pathetic. And it is so out of step with a good grasp of Scripture that it is mind-boggling. We'll return to that in a bit as we examine Paul's greeting today. But first, let me tell you this. I mean this. Thank God, I say this all the time, for the United Church of Christ. Thank God for the United Church of Christ. Thank God for this amazing, forward-looking, equality-driven denomination. For did you know, as we just found out, we are the first ever Christian denomination to ordain a woman. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And her name, as Carol pointed out, was Antoinette Brown, ordained into a congregational church, a woman for the first time in history, or should I say her story? We should change that, huh? Her story. Her story. She's fascinating, and I want to tell you a bit about her story as we celebrate Women's History Month today and into next week. Antoinette Brown was born in, pictures of her up there, in her younger or older days, born in Henrietta, New York in 1825. She was known as a bright and outgoing young woman who was known to regularly preach at her parents' congregational church, of which they were members. At the age of 16, Brown finished her studies that enabled her to become a teacher. But she decided she didn't want to be a teacher for the rest of her life. That's what women often did. They became teachers, but she didn't want to be that. She instead wanted to attend Oberlin College and get a degree in theology. The problem was that was not something a woman was allowed to do at that time. But she did not let that deter her. So she taught school. She did teach for a while. She saved her money. And with her parents' full support, she entered Oberlin College, and she earned what's called a bachelor's literary degree, a typical degree prescribed as suitable for a woman. Suitable for a woman. But she was not done. So Antoinette, armed with her bachelor's degree, a passion for theology, and an excellent grasp of Hebrew and Greek that she obtained from her own study while on vacations, that blows my mind, she petitioned the college leadership to let her enter the theology problem to pursue her passion. But they again said, no, no, women don't do that. She did not let that deter her, however, and she kept lobbying, and eventually they capitulated just a little bit, and they admitted her to only study just a few courses, certainly not to obtain a degree in theology. There would be no formal recognition, they told her, only men could teach and learn about God. It's not that long ago, my friends. Antoinette went on, regardless of the stipulations against her, to take classes, and quickly was recognized by her peers as a brilliant and charismatic speaker. She finished her requirements, although the college withheld her degree in theology, and she was thus unable to be ordained. Even though she finished everything, there was no ordained women at this time anywhere, maybe save the Quakers, perhaps, who recognize the spirit in both men and women, but who do not ordain. So there were no ordained women. So Antoinette Brown, she was pretty discouraged. She was down, and she went and wrote for Frederick Douglass's abolitionist paper, The North Star, for a time, while also speaking passionately to groups about abolition, temperance, and women's rights. But in 1851, at the Congregational Church of South Butler in New York, everything changed for the first time in history, as Antoinette Brown was offered a license to preach. And on September 15th, 1853, she was ordained, becoming the very first woman ordained in a Christian church, you might argue, in the history of Christianity. And of course, the Congregational Church is a part of our history as it merged with others to form the United Church of Christ, meaning Antoinette Brown stands within the bounds of our denomination as a true pioneer, and our denomination stands in the bounds of history as a true pioneer in women's rights. So Antoinette Brown is a phenomenal figure for us to lift up the UCC, but even more so in just generally in the history of women. Whether in the world of religion or in the secular world, it doesn't matter. She's a pioneer of impeccable courage who paved the way for so many others, many of you right here in this room, female clergy, female pastors, to follow. Though I will argue, we still have a long, long way to go. Now, some folks would argue that any passage from Paul is not necessarily helpful in discussing the achievements of women like Antoinette Brown or others, for Paul, they hold, had some pretty strong thoughts about the role of women in the world, right? You all know that. You can cite the well-known verse from 1 Timothy that we preached on a few weeks ago, we heard here, where Paul appears to write that women are to be submissive. They are not to speak in church, or they should adorn themselves modestly. Well, thank God for the tenacity of recent scholarship, however, that has concluded overwhelmingly the 1 Timothy and several others attributed to Paul date to the end of the first and into the second century. Paul was long gone. He did not write these things. This is widely accepted scholarship. John Dominic Crossan, in a series we just watched this week, he said anything that's this widely accepted in scholarship, he calls it a miracle. So it's a miracle, hands down. Paul did not write those texts. He didn't write them. Take that off your mind. That conversation is over. So many scholars, such as Elaine Pagels, a female scholar I love reading, also believes even many of the verses in Paul's actual writings that downplay women are forgeries or insertions from a later time when the church was forming more of a centralized structure. She asserts, so they kind of stuck them right in there. They found places and just wedged those anti-women texts right in the middle of his writings. She asserts, and she is a brilliant scholar, that by the second century, the majority of churches were utilizing texts like 1 Timothy and trending away from Paul's inclusion and equality of women. She makes a compelling argument, and maybe Paul was not such a bad guy after all. The church that was evolving away from the radical nature of Paul and becoming more patriarchal, and things not written by him were attributed to him, not at all representing what he believed. And even Antoinette Brown saw the good in Paul long ago. In fact, she took the very first steps toward creating a feminist theology as she interpreted Paul's writings for a whole variety of articles that were published in the Oberlin Quarterly, arguing that pronouncements against women were a condition of the times and surely not applicable to the 19th century in which she lived. Whew, she's good, wasn't she? With Antoinette and her work on Paul, feminist theology was born. And today we have excellent scholarship for women like Prempagels, who I mentioned, or Karen Armstrong, or Paula Fredrickson, Marjorie Suhaki, one of my favorites, and so many others. Antoinette Brown led the way with Paul, surprisingly. Poof. Now, looking at today's reading, one surely wouldn't guess that Paul would advocate for the submission of women and that they should not take up leadership. It's not there. This is a great text. Great text that Peg did an amazing job working through. It's a greeting from Paul to a variety of house churches in Rome and to a variety of leaders, hang on to that word, in these churches. And what you will notice when you spend a little time examining all those difficult names is that nearly half of them that he addresses are women. Paul's opening words here shed light on just how he respected women and trusted companions to carry on the work of Christ as he saw it. Now, he asked the church in Rome to receive Phoebe in a way worthy of the saints, saying how she has been a great help to many people, including himself. Paul would not just entrust an urgent letter to be carried by anyone. She was obviously held in the highest of esteem. Paul calls her a deacon of the church. A deacon of the church. Not a servant, that is a poor translation, but a deacon, meaning she had great leadership and the full trust of Paul. Now, Paul talks of Priscilla, Prisca, who risked her life, or of Junius, who was in prison with him. He calls her, quote, outstanding among the apostles. How do we miss that for 2,000 years? Outstanding among the apostles. It points out that she was in Christ before I was. Outstanding among the apostles in Christ prior to Paul. She's pretty dang important to early Christianity, isn't she? In fact, she's the only female called an apostle in the entire Newer Testament. There are many more women that Paul names here and in other letters that point out to us the incredible importance of women in the early Christian tradition and informing who we are today as followers of Jesus. Women, no matter what that later tradition did and still does, were instrumental in the formation and the rise of Christianity. History, especially Christian history, needs to be rewritten by writing women back in and reclaiming their power and their influence. Paul's respect for women is a pretty dang good place to start. Again, as strange as that is to say. In closing, I just want to point out that all the hymns we are singing today, the two hymns, were written by women. Perhaps none are so well known as the one we'll sing soon for our closing hymn. You all know it, Jesus Loves Me by Anna Warner. This hymn has been so wildly popular and well known that when theologian Karl Barth, who penned his phenomenally wordy and deep church dogmatic series comprised of 12 volumes, I have it in my bookshelf, it's like this big, with containing over 8 million words, when he was asked to sum up his monumental work, he reportedly said, okay, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the power of her song. And we'll sing it in just a little bit. So for Phoebe, for Junia, and many other women leaders, apostles and disciples of the early church, for Antoinette Brown with her ordination, and Anna Warner with her hymn, for all the women that have been ordained and provided incredible leadership in all sorts of other areas in science and medicine and politics and social justice and so many more areas whose stories have not yet been told, to all women everywhere, happy Women's History Month. Amen.